You've probably seen on the news that ISIS has sent out not only a world announcement to create and to do jihad wherever ISIS sympathizers may be in the world, and that's probably everywhere, but they gave an edict for those inside the Iranian prison that have jihadist tendencies to take it upon themselves to kill Pastor Saeed. And this is all over the news. It's all over the world news, mind you. And so his wife, of course, is asking for all Christians around the world to pray for him. And I don't know if you guys saw this on, I think it might have been even CNN. But there have been numerous attempts on Pastor Saeed's life in prison there in Iran. And those who have befriended him in the prison have risen up against those assailants who have tried to kill him. And that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. But I'm going to ask you tonight if you would join with me in a simple but faithful prayer. When I say faithful, I mean really mean it. Imagine tonight we sang these songs, you guys, because we had the freedom to do so. I hope you took advantage of that opportunity. Can you imagine if the Lord sees fit to get Saeed out of prison and get him back home? Can you imagine what kind of a worshiper he's going to be? Can you imagine what kind of a worshiper he is now? And that's exactly how we're supposed to be at all times because of our Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, we come to you tonight. And we have come many times in the past, but we come tonight with a renewed and heightened intensity to pray for Pastor Saeed. We pray that you'd get him back home to his family in Idaho. That you'd get him back home, Lord, to the Pacific Northwest, that he might pastor and love on your sheep. Father, urgently now we pray that you would surround him with mighty angels. Literally, mighty angels. Father, I pray that should any evil attempt to lay their hands on him, God, that they would meet an invisible wall. Or for that matter, you could make that wall very visible to them. But we pray that you'd surround him. We pray, Lord, Psalm 91 over his life, that no weapon formed against him might prosper, and that you would, Lord, dispatch to him angels to protect him. Lord, we may selfishly be praying right now, but we ask that you would do this to encourage not only his family and his kids, but the church at large in the world. Lord, we understand martyrdom comes and goes, and in every generation and in every century or every decade, every year, Christians die at the hands of evil. And yet we're asking this time around, Lord, just this time. Pray, Lord God, that you might manifest a deliverance for Saeed that would shake not only the prison, but the mullahs and the ayatollahs. We pray that it would shake the Iranian government. We pray that it would cause a profound move of your Holy Spirit in what we remind ourselves tonight as Bible land, really, Persia. And God, that there would be an amazing sweep of salvation, that there would be millions, if not tens of millions of Iranians, Persians, coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just by virtue of this one man's life, a world praying for him, and that by your mercy, you have allowed us to get the attention of heaven itself. And God, we pray that you would deliver him. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, Lord. And we ask you now, even tonight, to bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember that we're in a little get together as we were in between studies. We finished our series and we're heading off to Isaiah. And I got to be honest with you guys, as we decided last time to pick up some hot button topics, meaning this, that these are topics that people are talking about in the news or in the culture, and that the Christian is to be the most equipped, understanding, and knowledgeable person in our community, in our families, in our companies. Why? Because, church, our God is alive, and He's given us His Bible. And we have the answers. It's not that there are answers. They're God's answers, but they're in the Bible. And He wants us to speak forth His Word as Christians. And that means that as Christians, we are not to be, listen, emotionally propagating our own theology. I know we feel like that at times. I know inside we want to recoil or step back or kind of repackage something because it's intense. But God's Word is holy. It's real. It's not man's idea. It's God's Word. And it will never change. It's forever. And aren't you glad about that? When Jesus said, if you come to me, I will in no wise turn you away. Aren't you glad His mood doesn't change on that? Aren't you glad that when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad He didn't change His mind and say, well, only some people. But whosoever, that's you, that's me. God is awesome, but His truth, according to the Word of God, His truth is to be upheld by not only the church, but by every believer. And so last time together, and I got to tell you guys, we started out last time, I thought we'd finish the first time out. Here we are in part two, and then I'm hearing other topics from people. Pastor, will you do next time? I didn't plan on doing it next time, but next time, will you talk about Christians and drinking? Next time, will you talk about Christians and? I'm hearing more and more. And so there's these hot button topics. And so I don't know exactly what we're going to do after tonight. I know that we do have a date with the prophet Isaiah on Wednesday nights. So you just pray for me. But tonight, in 1 Peter chapter 3, you should be there by now, verse 15, we're looking at part two of a message entitled, Let God Answer Them. Let God answer them. And the them, I mean, are all those who you and I come in contact with. Could be Christians, could be non-Christians. Those that we live with, those that we work with, those that we bump into, those who we have on our street, that we are neighbors with. Let God answer them. Christian, never, never say, well, my pastor says, that's the wrong answer. My church believes, wrong answer. Don't even say, well, you know, I've been thinking about it and I believe that. Wrong answer. Listen, give them what God says about something. Listen, our opinions hold no power. How we feel and the little bubble that we build around our lives about our feelings isn't real. The only thing we know for sure is God's Word. And I'm so grateful. You know, my heart breaks for not only what's going on in the world today and the horrific atrocities being perpetrated by Muslims against not only the Christians in Iraq, but the various religious groups and non-believers. My heart breaks over that. And we're going to, by the way, we're going to be taking up a season of prayer for them and others. And but my heart is saddened because of Robin Williams, for example, and what Not only did he kill himself, but now we're hearing that he wanted to die so badly that his suicide was so personally brutal on himself, and that he had multiple opportunities, they think, for him to get himself out of it. But he wanted to die so bad that he went all the way through with it, and it was a terrible... I mean, he tortured himself. A man that made all of us laugh. A man that had unlimited funds. A family that loved him. Living, you know, in a beautiful place. He had everything. And Hollywood is asking, and the news is asking, how could somebody do this? But only the Christians know the answer to that question. We would all go that way. I would have gone that way if God didn't intervene in my life and correct the course that I was on. Did someone ever get to Robin Williams with the gospel? I don't know. Did he cry out to Jesus at that last moment? I don't know. I'll never know. But it makes you wonder. It just makes you wonder. The gospel's the answer. In your opinion, my opinion is worthless to meet the need of the human soul. In forgiveness and encouragement and in hope, that's why we want to have God answer them. And so in 1 Peter 3:15 it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope," listen to that, "that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." That's how God wants us to conduct ourselves in this world. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." And if you have any doubt what that is, he says, "which is the church of the living God." Wherever a church comes together, God wants us to know how to conduct ourselves. Why? Because it is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is to be the one who carries God's truth all the way through to the end. And by the way, his church will do that. God's people will do it. And so we have a high and holy calling as a Christian and as a church to hold up God's word. Last time together we looked at this regarding life and death. Remember that? I'm not going to go long on it. I encourage you to go back to the website and maybe you can listen or watch it. But we talked about regarding life and death in the, of course, the sense of eternity. That the Bible says that man lives in heaven or hell forever. Heaven is God's provision. Hell is man's decision. That God has done everything possible to keep us out of hell, and yet there's some people bent on going there. It's crazy. But the Bible tells us that we live forever, and we talked about the young generation today says, YOLO, you only live once. And we talked about how that is a ancient, hedonistic, humanistic, useful lie by, I believe, the prince of lies, the king of lies himself, Satan. You do not only live once according to God in the Bible. The Bible says that we all live forever. But there's that word out there, grab everything you can, live for pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And yet the Bible says, Jesus says there's life after death. You live after death. John 5 says, yes, you live after death. Some live in eternal glory with God, and some live in eternal living death, separated from God, and it's a heartbreak. The second thing we saw, and this is where we left off and just about ending it, was let God answer them regarding the right to life. And of course, I mean abortion. And we talked about, and it got a lot of eyebrows going last time, we talked about that famous, remarkable declaration statement that I believe was given. I believe God gave it to Thomas Jefferson. And I asked you, I'm going to read it again in a moment, but I asked you, if what I'm about to read, is it a political statement? No, remember the context of it. Is it a moral statement? Remember the age in which it was said. And, or is it a religious statement? Political, moral, religious statement? Which one is it? And here's the statement. Thomas Jefferson said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Jefferson says, everybody knows this is true. There's an eternal witness. That's a profound statement he made. And we saw and we learned that it is a political, moral, and religious statement. You cannot remove one from the other. It's all three. Why? Because that's how we live life, do we not? We live life in the moral context. We live life in the political context. And we live life, of course, in the religious context. And so it's a tremendous thing to consider that. It's a powerful thing. But we talked about abortion. And you heard this week on the news, Planned Parenthood's upset. They're getting a lot of attack. And you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but Planned Parenthood has been having a tremendously difficult time finding doctors in these recent years to perform abortions. And that's good news. That's really, really good news. And there's been a record number of abortion mills closed in America in the last 2 years. And that's an awesome thing. That's great, great news. But I'm wondering today, it's amazing to me, and please don't believe what I'm about to say, go and research it yourself. Does anybody know who the founder of Planned Parenthood is, the I want to say the mother of popularizing abortion. Anybody know? Very good. Margaret Sanger. Anybody, have you ever read about her life? Have you ever read her own words, her own statements? Eugenics, very much into Nazism type of thinking. She was a real promoter of selective race. Did you know that? Did you know that she created Planned Parenthood because she had an absolute passion? Read her. Absolute passion to kill black people. She hated blacks. And she found an amazing way to dupe the black people into thinking that she could have an organization that would help them with any unwanted pregnancies. They were actually talked out of their pregnancies and aborted the children. And she assisted them quite gladly. And you can read all about that. It's not secret history. It's all over the place. Margaret Sanger and the black culture, she hated them. And yet it's still tragic today. It's almost like a self-fulfilled prophecy on her part in the sense that it is an absolute atrocity, first of all, that anybody gets aborted in America today, but the fact that the greatest bulk of ethnicity of abortions are black people. And that is disgusting. It's disgusting that anybody gets aborted at all. It's a very tragic thing. And one final verse before we move on to our next consideration, and it's in Micah chapter 6, verse 7. Micah chapter 6, verse 7. And Planned Parenthood has been a vehicle to promote and dress up abortion. In fact, if I would have been thinking, I would have played their commercial. Have you seen their latest commercial? It's so well done. That girl's going to go in for her abortion. She's so happy. Have you seen it? She's whistling in, and she's so happy. And she has her abortion, and she comes out, and she's so happy. And it's all about supporting Planned Parenthood, which, can you raise your hand? See if you can physically raise your hand. Raise your hand. Everybody, just raise your hand. Okay, keep your hands up. Put your hands down if you don't pay taxes. Look, see our hands? We all support Planned Parenthood. It is a federally funded operation. You and I pay for that. And we paid for that commercial. And they make it so palatable that it looks like it's a fun trip to the doctors. But in Micah chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "With the Lord, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams?" This is a person lamenting their sinful condition. 10,000 rivers of oil. This is a lamentation. Translation, the Lord is not going to be happy with a bunch of rams in buckets and buckets of oil that I offer up as a sacrifice. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Planned Parenthood makes it easy for someone who may have gotten pregnant to do away with the problem. And the tragedy is this, God knows. And number one, listen, if that's you tonight, God first of all says, I want to forgive you. But listen, if you did something wrong and now you're pregnant, don't do another thing wrong and make it worse. Let the child live. Put it up for adoption. Let it live. Two wrongs will never make a right, and it will never soothe your conscience. And the prophet speaks out, shall I give up the fruit of my womb for the sin of my soul? No, don't do that. Let life live. The third thing that we come to now, and what you guys have said is a hot button topic, is regarding the immigration crisis. And so it is. The immigration crisis is a heartbreak. It's relatively new on the news scene, but it's not a new topic. It has been going for quite a while. What does the Bible say about the stranger in the land? Listen carefully. Leviticus 19:33 says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So you mark that down. The Bible says that. Acts 17:26. Bible also says, from one man he made all the nations, or ethnos, ethnic groups, that they should be inhabited, the whole earth. And he, listen, he marked out their appointed times in history. That means nations come and go. And the boundaries or borders of their lands. Did you know that God establishes borders? Listen, everybody, I need you to be awake. Are you awake? You guys are so quiet tonight. Either that or I'm going deaf, which at my age, I think I'm going deaf. The Bible says God establishes borders and boundaries. But we don't often think like that, do we? The book of Daniel also tells us that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and reminded him that I'm the one who installs kings and tears kings down. I'm the one who sets their predetermined regions and borders. God does that. But what's interesting is, how does God do that? You guys, when I was growing up like you, I used to love the Looney Tunes. What am I talking about? I still go to YouTube and watch those things. I love them. And have you ever seen when Bugs Bunny is flying over America? Have you noticed that from the altitude he's flying over, all the states have got little dotted lines around them? And they're all labeled from that altitude. It says California right there. It says Arizona. Don't you wish it was like that? I love that. The Bible says God does that. He draws the line and he determines borders. So we've got these two statements that are absolutely true. God establishes the borders, and God says when the foreigners in your land, take care of them. But we have a border crisis here in America. What's going on? Let me add this. I'm not sure if you're aware of the fact, I spend bulk of my time looking at international news more than national news here. Did you know there's border crises that have arisen in the last 5 years all around the world? I don't know if you know that or not. It is an amazing thing. It's like somebody threw a switch and now there's border crisis issues in many nations around the world. But of course, we hear our issue because it's so close to us and we should be concerned about our issue. But people are asking, you know, what's the answer? Well, first of all, listen carefully. And I guess I should say this just to make you all feel good. I am no friend of, and I've never really liked the policies of George Bush. I disagreed with tons of his policies, tons of them. I was yelling at my TV, but I told him, you don't ever go into Iraq to take out Saddam Hussein. You just take out Saddam Hussein. Six SEALs could have done that in a minute. And now you're going to say, well, we did it for all the oil. You poor, poor person, you. America got not one drop of oil. Actually, we got absolutely nothing out of the deal. So I was against that, and I was against, on Bush's watch, the slack that he did or didn't do regarding our borders. It was during his presidency where the border issues began to become compromised. The tragedy is that under Barack Obama's presidency, it has gotten much worse. For some reason, these last two presidents haven't had a stomach to do anything about it. So the number one flaw, first of all, is bad leadership. What's the answer? First of all, bad leadership. You can do all of the humanitarian efforts, and we need to, but until you get good leadership, this problem's only going to escalate. Remember that. So you need good leadership, which we ain't got. Okay, the other thing is this. As Christians, we are commanded to take care of the foreigner. I like to go this far. Not only take care of the foreigner, but we should also go down to their borders and go into their country as Christians and help them like we always used to do. I don't know if you guys remember, but we used to take weekend trips with goods given to us by Home Depot and Lowe's, and we had teams that would go down to Mexico and build homes for people in Tijuana. And then, again, during the Bush administration, it's gotten worse with Obama, is we got so much hassle from our own government trying to go across to help the Mexican people that it began to be ridiculous. So again, bad leadership, but the Christian mandate is to help all people everywhere who need help. And just south of us, an hour and a half from here, is a massive mission field. And you started a church down in San Jose, down there, and it's doing exactly that. But there's a lot more to this border crisis issue than what you're hearing on CNN. The mass influx of people are not Mexicans. They're Guatemalans. They're people from Colombia, Nicaragua. There are people from countries, listen, in fact, now, by the way, have you seen that? Those presidents, those governments are trying to stop the migration, the departure of the young ones from their country because they've concluded in the last 6 months, we ain't going to have any, we have no future. All of our future is trying to get to America. We have no future moms. We've got no future school teachers. We've got no future taxpayers. We're going to die here. Isn't that an amazing problem? Think of that, how horrible that is for them. But what's happening? Drug cartels. The drug cartels in South America have made it so impossible for people to live that parents are trying to send their kids to America for hope because our government sent a wrong message one day. One day, a word was said, and word got out, and people are making their way here since, and there's been a huge problem. But why all the violence? Why all the raping? Why the beheading in Chihuahua, in those places? What's going on with all of that? Have you seen that? What's going on with that? Ah, interesting question you've asked. Well, why? The answer you'll have by me asking another question. Why all of the instructions written in Arabic found in the California and Arizona and Texas desert? Yes, that's right. What's out of the bag is the influx of those coming from Pakistan, Yemen, and Sudan. They're being paid to come here and walk into or cross our borders. This is a huge problem. And the child issue, the humanitarian crisis on our borders, is a profound smokescreen. Why? Because it's brilliant. Children, by the way, it's vogue today to use kids for weapons. Okay? And that kind of thinking has no problem with flooding the borders, knowing that the Judeo-Christian U.S. worldview is take care of the kids. We are bleeding hearts for hurting children. So we should. So is God. And so we rush to help the children. So we should. But in that overburdening the system, there's a handful of loonies that are getting across, and they mean mischief. This is a very complicated issue. So number one, the stranger in your land, as a believer, you bless them. You take care of them and all that stuff. But church, here's the tough part. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. As Christians, as long as the laws do not circumnavigate the Bible, the Word of God, we are to uphold the laws as believers. So if somebody is in the United States illegally, yes, our government created the problem in the first place, but we as believers are to obey the law. You say, I don't like the law. Look, many laws I don't like either. But you live in a Judeo-Christian culture in a republic that has given you the opportunity and the privilege to change the laws. Did you know that? We should all like go nuts over that. Woo! Crazy! Why? Because you know what? I bet you there's people walking around Saudi Arabia right now that wish they could change their laws. You guys, we get to change our laws. We get to vote people in and out. We don't have physical revolutions where we pull out tanks and bombs and change the government. We have a revolution, though, every 2 years and 4 years. We get to vote. We get to take our little pen or whatever we do and create a revolution by voting. That's how it came out. Isn't that awesome? If you don't like the way it's going, throw the bums out. It felt good to say that. Can I say that again? If you don't like the way it's going, throw the bums out. You vote them out. That's what you do. But this issue is not going to go away. Some say it's broke in an indefinite manner. It's a tragedy. Somebody sent us a note, and remember where you put this together with these notes. America is a nation that claims you can live the American dream. It's a nation that's that isn't about color or creed. Surely all have the right to experience the freedom that this country offers without prejudice. Yeah, right on. True. Absolutely true. True. But there's laws to be obeyed according to God's mandate. Yes. We need to pray and we need to help. The other thing is this, as we consider this point in Matthew chapter 24, listen to this. In Matthew 24, 35, it begins there by saying, and by the way, this is in regards, you can't pick and choose about who the stranger is in your land or the outcast in the world. In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus spoke specifically about his Jewish brethren. How many of you worship Jesus? Raise your hand. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of the Bible, okay? Did you know that your Messiah is a Jew? Did you know that? What? It's your Messiah is Jewish. Thus is the reason why the Jewish culture, the Jewish race, has been persecuted more than any other ethnic race on earth. Did you know that? More than anybody. Doesn't matter what your color is. Doesn't matter what your background is, the Jews have been the most persecuted people in the history of mankind. Why? Satan hates them. Super hate. Big time. Read your Bible. Pharaoh hates them. Herod hates them. Pilate hates them. Artaxerxes hates them. Nebuchadnezzar hates them. Antiochus Epiphanes. On and on it goes. They all hate them. And God comes to earth as a Jew. And in Matthew 24, 35, Jesus says concerning his brethren, notice this. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And if you read Matthew 24 in the context, it's all about how you treat the Jewish people. It's not about the church. Because Jesus even says in this, "For as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren," it's not the church, it's his Jewish brethren. Isn't that amazing? You need to remember that in light of today's news and all the piling on that's happening. Number four, we are on number four, you know. If you were here last week, now this is number four. Number four, let God answer them regarding the sanctity of marriage. The sanctity of marriage, I like to think of it as this sanctity of design. God's the inventor of marriage. And by the way, before we get into this one, you guys remember last week how we talked about life and the upper argument portion of the abortion issue. We talked about how pure scientific, forget about Christianity, forget about religion, but that pure science tells us regarding life, how amazing, complex, and miraculous life is. Why? It's designed. Do you remember that moment? You guys, some of you are too young to even remember this movie when it first came out. But there was a movie once upon a time called Jurassic Park. And I believe the guy's name was Jeff Goldblum. And he is he's the mathematician, and he's analyzing the probabilities of everything. It's very great. It's wonderful. And they're talking about what's the chances of this happening and that happening. It's all scientific. And he says this profound statement, which does have, of course, much to do with science, but it's really the philosophy of science or scientific philosophy when he says, "Life always finds a way." Remember that? I wish I could say it like him, but life will always find a way. And why? Because it's designed that way. It's brilliant. And it's designed for a purpose. It's not designed for an accident. It's not designed for non-life. And same with marriage. God has designed marriage to work. You say, "Well, why does my marriage stink so bad?" Because Satan hates you. And he hates marriage. God, whatever God invented, Satan hates. Whatever God loves, Satan can't stand. Just remember that. If the crowd is going one way, no, that's probably the wrong way. Because Satan stokes the crowd. So what do we know? Just by design, the Bible says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. By the way, man is, that's mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Isn't it interesting? Listen to the verbiage. Male and female. This is weird. Think about it. Because life comes from the woman. There's only one time when life didn't come from the woman. Only once. It's never happened since. God made Adam. Isn't that weird? Think of it. Ooh, Adam didn't have a mommy. So people have asked, did Adam have an umbilical cord? He didn't have a mommy. Maybe God painted one on there, airbrushed one in. I don't know. But think of that. God makes Adam. God makes Eve. And after that, Adam and Eve make mankind. Wow. Didn't let that sit for a while. Isn't that awesome? So this is amazing. Verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Hello, everybody, fruitful and multiply. And do I need to elaborate on that? Do I need to end the service early so you can go home and be fruitful and multiply? Huh? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, right there, those few verses are the foundational verses for the institution of marriage. Yes, Genesis goes on to elaborate that when Adam was there standing, God brings, can you imagine? God brings Eve to Adam. God introduces, hey, Adam, I want you to meet this girl I know. Isn't that amazing? Think of that. Think of that. And he says, the prophecy is even then. Prophecy. In the future, listen, a man will leave his mother and father, a woman leave her home, the two shall become one flesh. That's a remarkable statement just in and of itself. And Genesis 3:20 says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Hematology, amazing. The study, the science of human blood, scientifically, is all now traced back, scientifically, back to one original mom. Not man, female. You guys should say, ooh, that's really cool. Think of that. One woman, the mother. And the Bible says she's going to be the mother of all. This is kind of off the record. Last night we were down walking our dogs on Babo Island, and we took our granddaughter with us. And she's four. And she's four. She's not three anymore. She's four. Why am I whittling this in? Because she's starting to show, at the age of four, more and more signs of being a daughter of Eve. She's telling Papa what to do. She's telling Papa how things work. No, Papa, this is how you walk a dog. She's 4 years old. I'll take it from here, Papa. The dog outweighs her like by 50 pounds. And I got it. This is how you do it. It's like, give me a break. And it's so funny because it's cute, you know, because they're cute. But they're cute little sinners. Stubborn, rebellious, self-willed, strong. But the beautiful thing is, if guided and nurtured right, that makes for great leadership in the future, you know. It's just precious. Now, don't tell anybody. She's not here tonight, so don't tell anybody said that. But out of a union comes life. God says, I want a male and a female to come together, a husband and a wife. they're to be fruitful and they're to multiply. God invented marriage. And please, again, step back and take a deep, deep breath and look. Marriage is under attack today in our culture like never before. Why? Just ask the question why, because Satan hates it. And the other thing is this. Our culture absolutely, believe it or not, including Hollywood and Madison Avenue, New York, our culture hates women. What? Well, I just saw tonight, getting ready to come here, the latest Carl's Jr. commercial. Oh, yeah. Now, when I was a young kid, that was pornography. And I don't know if people get that or not. Every man in this room gets it. That's cheapening of a woman. Created in the image of God, it degrades a woman. Devalues her to be, you are an object of my and for my pleasure. And if that wasn't bad enough, there was a commercial for a show I want for the record to know, I've never seen, Mad Men. And this man is sitting on a bed, and you could tell that this woman is taking off her dress, and he says to her, I want you to know that you solely exist for my pleasure. And Hollywood celebrates this stuff. And the world goes, yeah, woo! And they don't even have a clue that they're playing right into a hand of a worldview that destroys the value of women. And on the flip side, if you watch commercials and shows and sitcoms, they absolutely make men incapable of buying a car. A man doesn't even know how to buy his own underwear on TV. On sitcoms, he doesn't know how to open a door or mow the lawn. He's an absolute bumbling dope. What is going on? The culture, I believe, is being commandeered by a demonic source called Satan. He's been around a long time. And try to get, imagine, and again, if you've never read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, you got to read them. Because Lewis talks about how it's Satan's plan to get you to think that you are not playing into Satan's work at all. And in fact, to get you to believe Satan doesn't even exist is Satan's ultimate goal. So he can have his way with you. So you look at a culture that says a woman is nothing but a disposable pleasure item or slave, something to be abused. By the way, there's some sort of a religion that's commandeering the earth right now that holds to that view regarding women. And then the other one is men are bumbling nincompoops and can't even buy the newspaper without asking his wife or the dog for directions or something. Have you noticed that? What's going on? A total attack. And if in Hollywood you see a healthy, beautiful marriage, well, then maybe you should buy the DVD and store it. People will say, in fact, somebody wrote and said, it appears that Christians are anti-gay marriage, but not anti-divorce. It is the height of arrogance for Christians to want to define marriage and claim that it's sacred when they are failing at it miserably. Number one, Christians never defined marriage. When we came along, it was already there. God invented marriage. I just read it a moment ago. The other thing is this. I don't know how you'd want me to argue regarding the sanctity of marriage the way God said it. Look, what do you want me to tell you? God said it. God said it. Your argument is with God, not me. That's who your issue's with. But here's the deal. Pure science now. Forget about Christianity. Again, we go back like we did regarding the abortion issue. How many people live in America? Anybody know? 340 million, something like that? How did that happen? I mean, outside immigration. Come on. Okay, back to the immigration issue. No, you know what? We should be glad to know that ever since America was invented, out of all the nations in the world, including Canada and Australia and the industrialized, beautiful nations of the world, all nations in the world combined do not receive annually what the United States does in immigration. Did you know that? Take all the nations of the world, all the people that are immigrating to those nations, take the number. It still doesn't meet to how many people immigrate to the United States in 1 year. Why? America's still the last best hope on the planet. But that's not... But we finished that topic. We're on this topic now. You can't have a family. You can't produce children. You can't have a biblical marriage. You can't have a... You can't have a village. You can't have a city. You can't have a nation without reproduction. I mean, I'm just putting it bluntly. Forget about religion. I'm just talking science. You guys, if evolution was true, there would be no homosexuality. If evolution were true, evolution wouldn't have allowed it. It would have removed the lesser or weaker of the species. What according to the evolutionary doctrine works? That which is stronger in the fittest. What is the criteria for what is stronger in the fittest? That which reproduces. If you doubt what I'm saying, then go to the Rocky Mountains and see which bear or which ram or which elk gets the cute bear or elk. You know, like Miss Elk. Who gets her? The big elk. The strong one. What's the goal? Reproduction. Forget it. We're not talking Christianity. Pure reproductive purpose to propagate life on the planet. Doesn't matter if you're a fish or a person. You gotta have somebody that's opposite tooled than you are. Why? To produce life, which we covered last week as a miracle. The Bible says sanctity of marriage. We are to fight for our marriages. We are to defend our marriage. And that person that wrote that, listen to the pain that's in their heart. First of all, we're not even talking about anti-gay marriage. We're talking about the sanctity of marriage. And listen. Basically, they're saying don't criticize when your marriages are falling apart. Wait a minute. Not everyone's marriage is falling apart. Not everyone's marriage is falling apart. There's going to be a book coming out soon. I may have already shared this with you guys. But there's a book coming out soon that is remarkable, and it's by a sociologist, and a great study, great research, and shockingly, it zooms in tremendously on people who say they don't believe in God, people who say they do believe in God. But there she zooms in and says, she make a long story short, she gets all the way down to all of these divorce rates. It's like atheist and religious people, same divorce rate. So what's the difference? It's all the same. She said, there's something odd with this. So she did this tremendous study. And again, the book is coming out soon. And she shows you that the family that or the couple that goes to church on a weekly basis, their divorce rate is in the high teens. It's like 16, 17% versus what you're hearing, like 50%? And it's all, the data was all messed up and skewed. Think of that. Listen, marriage is working. It depends on what's happened to you. Maybe we came out of homes that had bad marriages. And you carry that, by the way. You watched your mom and dad get along or not get along, right? And then if you don't have external input into your life to train you how to overcome that, you're going to repeat that. In fact, somebody wrote a book called Turnaround at Home, and you can get it at any Barnes & Nobles or Amazon. I watched my parents in their marriage, and without Jesus intervening into my life, even with Jesus intervening into my life, I still carry that learned response behavior I picked up. Kids are sponges. Listen, if you were abused, you might say, I'll never abuse my child. But you have a tendency to abuse. Where did that come from? You're not insane. You picked it up. You watched it happen. Was your dad an alcoholic? Was your mom an alcoholic? Yet you've never had one drink in your life because someone told you, if you drink once in your life, you are going to be an instant alcoholic. That's not true. That's chemically impossible. Here's what they're actually trying to say. When you were a little kid and your mom and dad got in a fight, or they got the bills were too much money and they freaked out, or they came home and it was a rough day and they went for the bottle. Did you ever see that happen? They reached for the whiskey, the martini, or the whatever to calm their pain. I needed to relax. Guess what, Junior? Listen, Junior watches that. He's playing with his toys. He hears the bottle. He hears the words. He sees the fluid flow. He sees that. He's not thinking 21% alcohol and 12%. Is that a vodka rock tonic thing? What is that? He's not thinking that. This is what he thinks. He winds up concluding without even thinking. When life gets tough, you reach for this bottle with the black label and the J and B on it. Did you hear what I just said? This is exactly what happens. Or when you feel mad and angry and you're hurt, you take it out on your wife. Because Junior saw that happen at home. Learned response behavior. It's got to be broken. It's impossible. It won't break unless you get a new cycle infused into your life. God breaks the chains. That's why the Bible says that God says, I will visit the sins of the fathers, a father upon the children of the third and fourth generation. You say, well, that's very mean. That's not what he's not saying. No, because your dad, because, no, God is saying this sin poison, this S-I-N positive poison in your family will go from generation to generation unless there's a break. And the very next verse, God says, but I will show mercy to the thousands of generations who will turn toward me. That's the thing. Did you grow up in a messed up home? Were you sexually abused? Were you broken? Were you devastated? Number one, Jesus Christ wants to change your life, and I'm standing here to tell you that it can happen. And many of you sitting around here would say amen to that. The second thing is this, that he changes things from the inside out by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He changes your life from the inside out. You might say, well, I don't believe it. Listen, I understand where you're coming from, but unless you give him a chance, you'll never know it. You got to give him a chance. So we carry how we were raised, how we were talked to, whatever's going on in our life, we bring that into every other relationship. Boss, husband, wife, kids, relationship, family. But Jesus breaks the cycle. And so in our marriages, the sanctity of marriage, God honors that. He honors it. I've been to the White House numerous times, and I've been to two presidential prayer breakfasts, and I got to tell you, for each one I've been to, I didn't vote for the guy. I'll put it that way. But let me tell you something right now. When you're in a room, and someone walks in and says, will you please rise for the President of the United States? Let me tell you something. You get goosebumps. Not me, I don't like the guy. No, I don't care if you... I don't care if Mickey Mouse was the president. There's something about when they say, please rise for the president of the United States. You know what? What am I talking about? The sanctity of the office. It's like, wow. Amazing. It's a very bizarre power. It's odd. If you've ever had it, you know what I'm talking about. God says, I love marriage. I invented it. It's the perfect nucleus to build a family. It's what works. If you just listen to me. You see, marriage messes up when we don't listen to the marriage maker, the creator. We're not going to finish. I don't know what. There's people waiting for the book of Isaiah to begin. And yeah, it does matter. You tell that to the radio people and all that stuff. I could get in trouble for this, so... But you guys, do you want to kind of continue this way? Are you okay with this? But we got to make 20 of us. It's awesome. Here's what we'll do. No, no, listen. Here's what we'll do. We can't end tonight, though, without this being said. I mentioned earlier that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did that for you. That if you would believe in him, trust in, rely upon, put all your weight upon him. That's what it means. Just lean into him. Can you imagine just falling back, trusting he's going to catch you? That's the word. that if you do that, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, you are both unique and yet nothing unique. Unique because you've been created in the image of God. It's not unique, that is, your story of pain, rejection, heartbreak, and setback. We all have those same emotions. We may have had different things happen in our lives, but we have the same emotions. It may have come to us in different packages or in different tones. And I want to encourage you tonight. God so loves you. He's nuts about you. And you can choose tonight to just dig your heels in like a stubborn ox and just say, I'm not going to listen, God. I'm going to keep on this crusade of mine. And you're going to die hopeless. You're going to miss the gift. And the Bible says there's no second chance. You know, the Bible says there's no second chance, but isn't every day we wake up another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance? So I want to lead you in a prayer tonight that if you mean it, God will change your life. And, you know, it's bizarre being a Christian because these really hot-button topics, without Jesus, we wouldn't have a clue. In fact, without Jesus, we'd be reaching for the bottle. Or we would take a belt and put it around our own necks if it wasn't for Jesus. We have the answers tonight because we have God's word. Tonight, you can have the answer by listening to God's word. Father, we thank you for your truth. Lord, I want to thank you personally, publicly, in these days, for clarity. Even the stuff that is horrific, your Bible answers. We see the horrific things taking place in the Middle East and in Southeast Asia. And we reach back and grab your word because, Jesus, you said as we approached the end, persecution would increase. Lawlessness would begin to abound. Nations would be troubled at the things that are happening on the earth. And here we are. But in the midst of it all, you are a personal Savior. You forgive and you make brand new. How wonderful, Jesus. I thank you, God, publicly that you made my life new. That you changed me from the course of absolute destruction. And I know, Lord, to any willing heart tonight that would say yes to you, you're willing, you're more than willing, you're able to do that in their lives. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And you guys, it's really important right now that you don't think about what your friends think. Eternity comes and your friends will not be there. Your mom won't be there. Your son won't be there. No one will be there. But one whom you have the chance now to call upon here and now. And he'll meet you at the door as it opens up on the other side. You'll touch that doorknob in that moment of the valley of the shadow of death, and that door will open and Jesus will take your hand right from the knob. But without him, that door opens and you fall. And there'll be nobody there but him. But tonight you must ask him to be there. I'm asking you tonight to make a reservation with Jesus Christ. Say to him wherever you're at, "Dear Lord, forgive me of my sins that I know are wrong. But I've been cute about it. I've made jokes about it. I've been flippant about it. I've been on my own crusade that's even against your revealed word. I've been proud and arrogant. I've been lustful or angry. Forgive me, Jesus. My sin put you on the cross. And I receive now tonight your forgiveness. Come into my life. Make me new. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and having been resurrected from the dead. In Jesus' name.